passage is on Jesus' disciples and talking about the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. And it should give us great hope, because we're going to look at the disciples as they were from the beginning and then the way they ended up. And it's much easier to relate to someone who has certain failings in their lives, who isn't perfect in every way, who is fallible, just like us. And it gives us hope to know that God worked with these individuals continuously and gave every opportunity for them to change. So that if you and I were planning to develop a team of disciples for a particular project, would we go about it the same way that Jesus did, that God did? Would we go about it the same way? We have to ask ourselves that. Would we go about it the same way? How would we go about doing that? And the answer obviously is no, because God tells us that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't compete with God, nor should we try to. So how did Jesus decide which 12 to pick? How did he do that? Well, it's interesting to see. So let's go to Luke chapter 6 and see the process. How did Jesus go about it? Luke chapter 6, verses 12, I think, to 16. "Now it came to pass in those days that he," that's Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." So he prayed all night. Spent the entire night in prayer, and I think he did that fairly frequently. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And then he lists them off, who they will be. So Jesus called 12 specific men to be his apostles, to be his disciples. And naturally, Jesus only picked the cream and the elite of the Jewish community. No. No, he did not. And thank God that he didn't, because it gives hope to us. It gives hope to us. These were not proven leaders. These were not great communicators. These were not selfless individuals, nor were they humble. They were not captains of industry. They were very, very ordinary people. Very ordinary people. But these were the men that were recommended to him by his father. How do we know that? Well, he spent the night in prayer. We also know that John 5:19, is that a verse familiar to us? Boy, it should be. John 5:19, we should know immediately what that means. "I only do what I see my Father doing, and I go and do likewise." That is the essence of what Jesus did. He did what the Father did. He did what the Father did. But these men were destined to become apostles, to become the pillars of Christianity. That was their call. When God calls you, he has a plan for your life. He has a plan. But whether that plan evolves the way it should is entirely dependent on us. Entirely. We either decide to follow or not to, or we decide which parts we will follow. And I think for many of us, when we do reach heaven, hopefully, we will see what might have been. What might have been if we had fully embraced God's plan for our lives. Among the 12 were Peter, local fisherman, and Judas Iscariot. Do you notice not many people call their kids Judas? Do you know anybody who has a kid named Judas? Does anybody in here know anybody named Judas? Why not? Why don't we know that name? You know, same like you rarely will ever hear anyone today said, oh, here's my son Adolf. You won't hear that too often either. Why not? Why don't people call them these names? Because these names are associated with disgrace. They're associated with disgrace. The disciples were not men of deep concentration. They were easily distracted. Easily. In fact, let's have a look at a couple of them here. In Luke chapter 9, since we're almost here, we look at verse 44. I think it is. Is that... Jesus is speaking and he says, let these words sink down into your ears. Now, when Jesus says something like that, there's kind of an indication. This is important, isn't it? Let these words sink in. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention now. Pay attention, boys. I want to tell you something, but I want you to pay attention. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they didn't understand the saying, and it was hidden from them so that they didn't perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him. See, there are a lot of things that God said and says that we don't easily grasp. So what do we do then? What do we do? Come on, somebody's got to know the answer to this. Where? Well, that's one, but I'm thinking of one, another one, a little more right to the point. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Interpret. So when there's things that we don't understand, and there's things that all of us don't understand, you know, nobody understands everything. Nobody. So when we don't understand, one of the roles or purposes of the Holy Spirit is to explain things to us. Help us to understand. That's his role. But anyway, that's an aside. Here, Jesus has said something very profound to him. Very profound. Very profound. And he didn't get it. So what do? They go off and they think, you know, we really need to understand this, you know, so we're going to study this out. Is that what they did? What does verse 46 say?
A dispute arose among them.
About what?
Which of them would be the greatest?
I mean, are these guys 4 years old? The Son of Man is about to be betrayed. Oh, okay. I'm the best, you know. I'm the best. These are the people God chose. Doesn't that give you hope? I mean, you should be full of hope now, because if God can work with this, he can work with anything. He can work with anything. Another one is in Luke chapter 22, around verse 20, I think it is. So here it is again. Jesus is, you know, it's the Last Supper. He's saying, take this cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table.
Now, that's a pretty deep comment, isn't it? I mean, would that get your attention? You're sitting there with Jesus and he's saying, the person who is going to betray me is sitting right here. Would that get your attention?
So, and truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man. So they began to question themselves which one it would be, but that was kind of boring. So right away, verse 24, somebody read it, verse 24.
Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest.
Do we see a pattern here? What was the focus of these individuals? Self. Self. That was their focus. That was their focus. Jesus had just finished telling them he's about to be betrayed. He's saying, my betrayer is right here. They don't really grasp that. So let's find something easier to talk about. Let's talk about who's the best. Who's the best? Who's the best? It's remarkable. It's just absolutely remarkable. The patience of God, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God. Now you would think that that's the low point, wouldn't you? But you'd be wrong. Here's the low point. Matthew chapter 20. See, when they're not fighting over who's going to be the greatest, what do? Then they send their mommy in to ask Jesus to give them the best places in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, verse, I think it's verse 20, thereabouts. Then came the mother of Zebedee's sons. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something, and he said, what do you want? She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left, and so forth. Don't you feel a little sorry for Jesus? I mean, really. This is what he had to work with. These are not make-believe scenarios. These are the real people he worked with. God can work with you and me. God can work with us. This gives me great hope of what God can do. One of the team, Judas, habitually stole from the ministry purse. That's in John chapter 12, verse 6. And then, of course, he betrays Jesus to death for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, 14. Peter, the one who was wanting to tell Jesus how he should go about doing God's business, the one who rebuked Jesus, he took him aside and said, no, I don't like that plan. I think you should do this. Now, we don't exactly do that, but we kind of do it. When God has a plan for our lives, sometimes we do the same thing, only we're a little less, perhaps rude about it. We just simply ignore the plan or choose something different. Peter, see, God included all these situations so we could see that God can work with anybody. And he's willing to. Because, continue on here, it's in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, just giving you the reference. Peter is bragging about how he would never deny Jesus. Never. Never deny him. And, of course, we know that not too long after, he denied knowing Jesus three times. At a time when Jesus really could have used his support. He could have really used his support. But over a period of a couple hours, he denied him three times. He didn't even knew him. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 54, we have these two sons of Zebedee, you know, the ones that were going to sit on his left and right. They wanted to call down fire and destroy a whole village because the people would not agree with them. These are Jesus' apostles. These are the people he's working with. This is the attitude that was embedded in them when he started to work with them and as he worked with them. Now, what's good for us in this is that we can see that these, well, at least John anyway, what did John become known as? The apostle of?
Love.
Same person who was calling down fire to wipe a village out. The disciples that Jesus, this is Matthew 26, verse 37, the disciples that Jesus kept closest to himself, who were they? Could not stay awake for an hour to pray with him. They couldn't stay awake for an hour. In his, the most serious time of his life, when Jesus desperately, desperately could have used some support. Three times, they fell asleep. They just fell asleep. They were tired. That was their priority. And of course, in Mark chapter 9, I think it's around verse 18, when the real test of faith came, you know what's in Mark 18? Is that story familiar to any of us here? Demon-possessed boy, the father comes and says, Jesus, I asked your disciples to help because my son is possessed by a demon that throws him into the fire and so forth. But they could not. They could not. Why couldn't they do it? They didn't have enough faith. They failed in it. These are the ones arguing with each other who's the best. It's amazing, isn't it, to see? That's what Jesus worked with. That's what God not only worked with, but that's what, who he chose. He chose these people knowing what they were like. You know, don't think for a moment that God the Father was up in heaven going, geez, I didn't know they were this dumb. Or this selfish. He knew. And if he can work with them, he can work with us. He can work with us. God will work with you if you will allow it. Now I want to focus on just two of them now. And that is Peter and Judas. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, let's look at Judas. Let's see what he was like, what he thought, what he did. Even though Jesus called Judas to be one of his apostles, one of his disciples, it seems that Judas never gave his heart to Jesus. When you look at the Gospels, you'll see that Judas always referred to Jesus as rabbi, teacher, good teacher. He never came to the place of calling him Lord. Nowhere in the Gospels will you see where Judas called Jesus Lord. And while other disciples or apostles made great professions of faith and loyalty to Jesus, in John, for example, in John 6:68, when they were all turning away from him, and you know, Peter said, yeah, you know, you're the man, and there's nowhere else to go but you. No one but you, Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. Judas was never one of these people. He was never one of them. He never made any kind of profession of faith towards Jesus. It appears that Judas had little to no relationship. There was no intimacy between Judas and Jesus. When Jesus' disciples are listed in the Gospels, they're listed in a similar order with his closest disciples listed first, and Judas Iscariot is always listed last. Always. That's Mark 10:2, Mark 3:16, or sorry, Matthew 10:2, Mark 3:16, and Luke 6. And you'll see that each time he's last. And if you look it up, you'll find that the way they were listed has been interpreted to their closeness as a revealer of their closeness to Jesus. In other words, those listed first were the closest. The one listed last was the least close to him. The only recorded dialogue between Jesus and Judas is negative. I think there's three recorded dialogues, and they're all negative. The first is in John chapter 12, and that's where... well, let's have a look-see here. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1, okay? Well, it's free. Mary takes a pound of very expensive oil of spikenard. She anoints the feet of Jesus, and this is a very expensive perfume. Verse 4, Judas is angry and says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor so I could steal the money?" This he said, not because he cared, because he stole. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." I don't think he liked that. He didn't like being rebuked by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, you'll find when Jesus said, "There's somebody here wants to betray me," they're all going, "No, no, it's not me, it's not me," kind of thing. Judas was among them with his half-hearted denial. And then in Luke 22, verse 48, the betrayal itself. So those were the three interactions that are recorded. Now, if you look at Ephesians 4, 27, it says, "Do not give opportunity to the devil." Do not give opportunity to the devil. Does anybody know what the verse before it says? "In your anger, do not sin." Do not sin. What is that telling us? That in, you can become angry, and in that anger you can open the door to let the enemy in. So we know that Jesus rebuked Judas publicly from the boys, you know. And I imagine he didn't like that. Did he become angry? No. How did he feel about it? Did he begin to meditate on this anger until it fermented into an offense? It became bigger and bigger. You know, it's interesting that Judas decided to betray Jesus right after this, right after being rebuked and chastised by Jesus. In fact, let's read it. That's worth reading. Matthew chapter 26. You see, we don't realize sometimes what we're doing when we become offended. We open doors we don't really mean to or want to. When we become offended, we move into the enemy's territory. Okay, so if you read before verse 14, it says, verse 10, Jesus says, "Why do you trouble the woman? She's done a good work for me." And then he goes on to say about the poor and so forth. So Judas is angry and offended. Verse 14, what does he do right after? Goes to the chief priest and says, "What do you give me if I turn him into you? What will you give me?" What motivated him to do that? Now, I'm not saying he wasn't thinking about it before, but there was a trigger. The trigger was being offended, becoming angry, being rebuked, and that made him upset. An offense opened this door for the devil to get into Judah. And see, it had tragic consequences. We don't realize sometimes that when we allow offenses to come in, it can totally shipwreck God's plan for our lives. Totally. Many, many Christians have shipwrecked God's plan for their lives because they allowed offenses to come in. That's very sad. John, let's go to John 12 again. You'll see that the enemy, boy, he just waits for opportunities like this. He loves to see us get upset. He loves that. He loves to fuel the fire of offense. In John chapter 12, verse 2, is that the one I want? No, John chapter 13, I beg your pardon. John chapter 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him, Jesus. He put it in his heart. He put a thought in. You should betray him. You know, he rebuked you. He made a fool of you in front of everybody. He's wrong, and you're right. You know, you should be really ticked at him. You can get back this way, you know. Follow that long enough and you get to verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Now who's him? Judas. Now the word entered there is not took possession of. It means lodged with. But, I mean, that's bad enough. I don't want him lodging with me, do you? No, of course not. Now later, for reference, it's Matthew 27, verse 3. It says that when Judas kind of saw what he'd done, he was remorseful. He was remorseful. Now, the word remorseful means the desire that what is done may be undone, accompanied with regrets. But no effective change of heart. Let me say that again. Because this is a pivotal point here. Remorseful is the desire that what is done may be undone, accompanied with regrets. But no effective change of heart. No change of heart. Even though he told the chief priest that he had sinned by shedding innocent blood. See, Judas never entered into a love relationship with Jesus. All through the 3 years, he didn't. There's a danger in that. There's a danger. He called himself a disciple and an apostle and a Christian. Many people call themselves Christian, but they don't have a love relationship with Jesus. If you do not have a love relationship with Jesus, you're not a Christian. Number one rule, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now, is that radical? What if you, the person you were going to marry, you said to them, okay, let's just see here. Who shall I pick on, Matt? Okay. So Joanne says to Matt, if you want me to marry you, you have to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Is that asking a lot? Do you see what I'm saying? That's radical. That's really radical. God's not looking for you to throw him a token. He's looking to be Lord. He's looking to be Lord. Absolutely to be Lord. To be Lord. And when he's not, there's a real danger of falling away. There's a real danger. See, Jesus was never Lord of Judas's heart. Never. He was not Lord of his heart. Now, he was only his teacher. But having said all that now, Once Judas had done all this and betrayed Jesus, he still had the possibility of making things right. You see, Jesus died for Judas's sins also. Not just everybody else but him, but for his sins. If Judas had fallen on his knees and repented and asked Jesus for forgiveness, Jesus would have forgiven him. Now, he felt bad about what he'd done. He did feel bad about what he'd done, because he went out and he hung himself. But he didn't have any confidence to go to Jesus. He didn't have the desire to go to Christ. He looked to himself. He looked to himself, and we know, of course, that he was eternally lost. But it didn't have to be that way. Now, we look at Peter. We're going to contrast him with Peter. Peter betrayed his relationship with Jesus also. But he's in heaven, and Judas is in hell. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, let's not gloss over it. You know, Peter, when Jesus... Now, I know that Judas led them to Christ. You know, he said, here he is. I don't think he anticipated what all that they were going to do. But Peter said, I don't even know him. And apparently called swearing and so forth. Three times. I don't know the man. I don't know him. When Jesus was desperately could have used a friend. Could have used someone to say, you know, I'm in your corner, Jesus. I'm in your corner. But he didn't. But there was a difference here, because when Peter realized what he'd done, the Bible says he wept bitterly. He was deeply grieved over what he had done. Wept bitterly is deeply grieved. Deeply grieved over what he'd done. And he was completely restored by Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you know this scripture. Do you know that Jesus appeared to Peter before the 12 to restore him? Does that ring a bell with anybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Let's find it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. And he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12. After Jesus was resurrected, he went to Peter privately. Privately. Private talk with Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what was said, but I think it's pretty reasonable to assume that Peter spent a good part of that time weeping and telling Jesus how sorry he was for his behavior. At least that's the consensus on it. A private talk with Jesus where Peter expressed his sorrow over his sinful behavior. Because we know then in John chapter 21, verses 15 around there, Jesus publicly restores Peter. But I think he was privately restored before that. Peter had a strong love relationship with Jesus. He loved Jesus. How do we know that? Do we know that? How do we know? He says so. You can read it. He says so. He says, you know, I love you, Lord. Jesus was not only Peter's rabbi, he was Peter's Lord. Huge difference. Huge difference. Peter became a transformed and Holy Spirit-filled man. This is the guy who was rebuking Jesus. This is the guy who jumped out of the boat. This is the guy who had lots of failures. He's the one who denied Jesus. He's the one who denied even knowing him. But God kept working with him. God kept working with him. See, that's where we can have hope. Do you know that Peter's first sermon after he got filled with the Spirit, 3,000 people got saved? 3,000 people got saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. 3,000 people came to Christ That's quite a change, isn't it? From I don't know him. Quite a change. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it talks about signs that many signs and wonders were done through the hands of the apostles. Many. Not just Peter's hands, but others too. In Acts chapter 5, verse 15, now this isn't said about anybody else. Peter's shadow healed people. Peter's shadow. They brought people out into the street so that his shadow would fall on them and they'd be healed. That's pretty remarkable. This is the same fellow who was a mess. He was a major mess. But he was being transformed. He was being transformed. And there are many other references, by the way. You know, at the gate to the guy who was crippled, he said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." You know the joke, the man was expecting alms and he got legs. Got one? Each one of us needs to decide for ourselves. If Jesus is just a good teacher, or is he Lord of our lives? Is he Lord? And don't say it easily. See, if you will surrender to Christ and live for him, God can and will do miracles, signs, and wonders through you. Because he hasn't changed. He has not changed. He is still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The depth of our relationship with God is determined by our commitment to Christ. That's just a very simple sentence, but it's the truth. See, too many people want to serve Jesus, but on their own terms. God, I'm available Wednesday, 2 to 4, Saturday morning, and Sunday. So if you need me, you call on me. But otherwise, I'm busy. So we have to determine and decide, will I love God with all my heart, as he has told me to, with all my soul? What is my soul? Mind, will, and emotions. With all my mind, I don't know why he says that again, and all your strength. God's radical. He is completely radical. Make no mistake. And he may ask us that, you know. When you appear before Christ, and you will, and he says to you, did you love me with all of your heart, with all your mind? You can't lie. What are we going to say? What are we going to say to him? Did you follow your plan or his plan? Was your heart surrendered? Was I Lord over your life? Or were you Lord over your life? Those are all things that will come up. I'm just giving us warning. They're all going to come up, I assure you. How do you know this? Because the Bible tells us in Corinthians that everything we've done, every single thing we've done, is going to be laid out in front of us. Everything. Everything. In front of everybody. And it says God's going to apply the fire to it. And what's burned up is the things we did, even good things, but we did them for wrong reasons, for ourselves or whatever. And only what remains in gold will be what God says was done for him. That's something to think about. That's something to think about. I believe that if we will undertake, even now, you know, even now, it's never too late. The only time it's too late is when you're dead. If you're still breathing, it's still time. Still time to embrace God's will. To sit in his presence, to love God, to make up your mind, you're going to let him be Lord. That's a day-by-day decision. It really is, day by day. And sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's tough. But if you look at it in the realm of eternity, I think to myself, you know, maybe I got 15 years left. I don't know, I'll be 65 this year. I don't know what I have left, but if I can use that time to serve God, then for eternity, for 18 bazillion years times 18 bazillion years times 18 bazillion years times, I will enjoy the benefit of that. However long you may live, it does not begin to compare to eternity. It doesn't. And you know what? There's no fat in heaven. Hallelujah. And we don't have to exercise. You know? And you can sleep in. Plus Jesus is there. It's worth doing. It's worth doing. It's worth doing. That's why the Bible says, encourage one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that could be simply what happened to Judas. You know, he got rebuked, he got offended, that offense took control, and instead of going to God and repenting, he's now burning in hell. That's a terrible place, and you don't want to go there. You know, we don't want to go there. Lord, help us to grasp the enormity of what this means. That today, the Bible says, today if you hear His voice, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. God loves you. God loves you. He cares deeply about you. The plan that He has for your life is the best plan possible. It is. It is. Because God's a lot smarter than we are. A lot smarter.
Thank you.
Help us, O God. Heavenly Father, help us. Let me encourage you just to take a few moments to think this one through. Just talk to God. You can come and kneel here. If you need prayer, stand. Sit where you are. Just talk to God. Talk to Him. He'll talk to you today. The Holy Spirit will speak to you if you will listen. You know, so many times Jesus said, let he who has ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying.